Good morning. If you would, take your seats and we can start our worship service here. Welcome to all of you who have joined us here in our sanctuary, and welcome to those of you who are joining us online. We're here to worship the Lord. My name is Brad Hepp. I'm one of your elders. Let me draw our attention to some of the things that the Lord is doing in and through us. First of all, some sad news. I think most of you have heard by now the sad news that our brother Ray Crelia passed away this last week. Ray was one of the founding members of our church, and a remarkable thing to me about Ray is that he pointed to God's beauty in many ways, in his character, in his comportment, his demeanor, and in how he took care of God's creation. So if you haven't seen the obituary for Ray yet, I think it's up here. There's a shortcut here to the obituary. You'll want to take a look at that and see when the memorial services and all are scheduled. Today, we have the great pleasure of having our missionaries in Mexico, Jonathan and Barbara Baker. The Bakers are very special to us. They have a special place in my heart because they serve in the same city where my parents were missionaries in Mexico when I was born, Puebla, Mexico. So welcome, my fellow poblanos. The Bakers will be coming up here to give us a report in just a few minutes, and then they'll join us after the service for a potluck dinner in the fellowship hall. One other thing I want to draw your attention to is that next week, after the Sunday morning service, we'll have our annual business meeting. And that should probably be a fairly short meeting. We'll be voting to affirm Alan Sandlin as our newest elder, and we'll be voting on the budget for our next fiscal year. If you haven't already seen the budget, you can use the short URL up there to go and see it, www.rbcdallas.org/budget. One of the things that we see in the back of the bulletin every week is the bar graph that tracks how we're doing and keeping up with our funding of our ministries. It's an interesting graph with all its ups and downs. We'd love to make that a less interesting graph. Very boring graph, in fact, is what we'd like to see for our next year. One way we can do that is for more of us to take advantage of the planned automatic giving. And to do that, you just go to rbcdallas.org/give. There's some kind of complicated instructions there, but you can step through it and have your giving be automated. So let's pray to the Lord and commit the service to Him. Father, help us to worship You as You deserve. Draw sincere praise from our lips. As Your servant Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too." Father, we pray that You will comfort those in our number who are suffering. Make us all willing to suffer. We pray especially this week for Judy, Crelia, and all of Ray's family. Comfort them. Thank You for our partners in ministry, the Bakers. We pray that You'll protect them and guide them, bless them as they travel to different churches who support them in their ministry. Now draw sincere praise from our lips. May this service be a blessing to You as it is to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brad. Jonathan, would you join me? Just asked Jonathan to come up and give us a little bit of a foretaste of what he's going to have in store for us in the after the service. After the service, we'll meet anybody that would like to. Welcome to meet in the fellowship hall. And so he's just going to tell us a little bit about himself, a little bit about his ministry, and his family as well. And then just give us a little foretaste of what we'll get later on in the morning.
Buenos días. ¿Cómo estamos? It's so good to be in a state where you know more than taco and burrito. Okay, it is so good to be with you guys. It's been a while, and God is good. We are so thankful to be here to breathe fresh air. I don't know if you've been reading the news in Puebla, where we live. We live 28 miles from an active volcano, and it's been very active. If you ever want to know what it's like to live in Middle Earth near Mount Mordor, come afterwards and hear about our active volcano and all the ash, and it's been lots of fun. We are so good to be here. We're thankful for you. We've been praying for you. God has been still working. COVID was weird, to be honest. It affected everybody. But God is still good and faithful. Our church continues and has grown, and we're thankful for the ministry that God has called us to do. One of the biggest things that has changed in our ministry, we're still involved in the local church, still involved in lots of discipleship, evangelism. I was sharing in the Sunday school hour, it's just amazing what God has brought in our past. You just walk across the street or go to your Walmart store or whoever fixes my cell phone, and God has given us opportunities, and people have come to Christ and into seeing and discipling people. My challenge to you is think of somebody that you know that you see practically every week, and think of opportunity, the way you can reach them and bring them to Christ and disciple them and bring them to church. But one of the ministries that has really evolved over the years is our grief ministry. In 2019, we started a ministry just to help people process grief after the loss of a loved one. Was sharing the first service how God used Lauren Ostendorf, the Rake's daughter, in the loss of Ethan years ago, and just seeing how God used her grief processing, and we used a lot of her comments that I read on Facebook to encourage people there in Mexico and how to process grief. But it's a brand new ministry that we started. We've had our third conference in February of this year, and are helping people process grief, not just grief from a loss of a loved one, but any kind of loss you can think of. We all grieve, but we need to learn how to grieve in a healthy, biblical way, because only through a personal relationship with Christ can we find true peace. And that is one of our purposes of this grief ministry, is to help people and point them to Christ. We are here for just 6 weeks. We arrived Tuesday. We'll just be here in the Dallas area to June 29th. Then we go to El Reno, Oklahoma. Then we go to Springfield, Missouri, Nashville, Tennessee, St. Louis, north of Chicago, Wisconsin, Kansas City, then back to Dallas at the end of July, and fly home on the 1st of August. So pray for us as we travel through the states, seeing family, sharing at churches, seeing doctors. Abigail will be graduating next year, and we'll be from high school, and we're looking at colleges, so pray for that. Our son Josiah is in Longview. He will be a senior at Laterno University studying engineering physics. He's doing an internship this summer with telescopes and astrophysics, and we don't understand. So just pray for him. And well, we appreciate you and covet your prayers.
Appreciate it, God. And boy, do we have a treat for you.
Good morning, Redeemer. How's everybody doing? All right. I'd like to hear it. So there's some other people up here with me. We've got Ashton, Cameron, I think you know these guys, and they got some hidden talents. They're going to express this morning to lead us in worship, help us out. So if y'all would go ahead and stand as we begin worship together.
Some glad morning when this life is over, I'll fly away to a home on God's celestial shore. I'll fly away. I'll fly away, oh glory. I'll fly away in the morning when I die.
Say, hey, how's your week been? So why don't we do that? All right, good job. Give it like a minute. Yeah, it's always different. All right, I'm going to give you guys about 15 seconds. Find your seats. Ready, go. We're going to dive into some scripture, and then we're going to continue worship together.
So this morning, we're going to be reading from the book of Psalms, Psalm 57. I am sorry to disappoint, I am not Monty, but we're going to be in Psalm 57, verses 7 through 11. It reads, "My heart, O God, is steadfast. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make music. Awake, my soul. Awake, harp and lyre, I will awaken the dawn.
I will praise you, Lord, among the nations. I will sing of you among the peoples. For great is your love reaching to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. Amen.
And amen. All right, let's dive back into worship. Jesus, my Savior, Lord, there is none like you. All of my days, I want to praise the wonders of your mighty love. My comfort, splendor.
the splendor of the King, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, in darkness tries to hide, trembles at his voice, trembles at his voice. How great I see.
ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished.
I will not boast.
Death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart. His wounds have paid my
sing Why Should one more time.
Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart. His wounds have paid my ransom.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Thank you, Jesus, that you have paid it all, and there's nothing we can do to earn our salvation, anything more or less than humbly bow at your feet and receive the gift that you've given us. Lord, thank you for loving us the way that you do. Thank you for guiding us. When we're lost, Lord, we can always come to you for answers. And when we don't have an answer, Lord, we cling to you, and you always make things right because you want good for those that love you, Lord, and for your people. Lord, I pray that you'll be with us this morning, that you'll be with Forrest as he preaches from your word, and that you'd give us open hearts to receive what you have this morning. In your name, Christ, I pray all these things. Amen. Y'all might be seated. So, I don't know if many of you like movies. Show of hands. Who likes movies? A few of you? Okay. Well, I love movies, and me and my girlfriend, that's one of our things. We go to see movies, right? Every couple has a thing, you know, picnics, whatever it be, but we love going to movies. And we've been together for about 3 years now, so it's become a staple that if a new movie comes out, we're both interested, we put it on the calendar, do not see this movie unless it's with me. Okay, I'll put that out there. Well, she went on a trip not too long ago, and me and my buddy Rob wanted to go see a movie together. And it totally slipped my mind that this was one of those movies. So I went, I enjoyed the movie. Don't remember what movie it was. I think the aftermath overshadowed the movie. But when she got back, I had to tell her because she asked me, hey, you want to go see the movie now? And I said, I already watched it. And she was very disappointed. And I told her, hey, we can still go see the movie, you know. It was great. I want to see it again. And she goes, it's not the same. It's just not the same. Basically, I had ruined it. And I did nothing to the movie. It's still a great film. And I was like, we can still go watch it. But no convincing her of that. She was like, no, I'll just watch it on Netflix when it goes to streaming. And I was like, okay, well, that's kind of sad. But it got me thinking, and I was like, well, that was kind of like a covenant that we had. It was an agreement, a promise. And although it's minuscule, it's like going to see a movie, you know? These little things matter, and I stepped outside of that covenant, and I went to see the movie without her. And I was thinking to myself, man, probably shouldn't do that again. And also, it would have been wiser for me to just wait till she got back, watch it with her, because that's something that is sacred between the two of us. And every couple has things like that, and I needed to respect that, but I didn't, and it wasn't wise. So that's just kind of a lead-in for today. Today we're going to be talking from Proverbs, and we're going to be learning a little bit about wisdom and what that means for us.
As you can imagine, we're probably not going to talk about movies this morning. But it seemed like that would be a good lead-in to what we are going to talk about. And I see that we're pretty much well over the age where I can actually say the word out loud. We're going to talk about sex. And the reason we're talking about it is because it's the next proverb in line. But this is a great, the minute that I say that word, it's like everything, the radar goes off in people's minds, and they're thinking, oh, whatever. So that's why I wanted Alex to share that story, because that's the heart of really where God is coming from when it talks about sex. He's coming from the place that he wants us to understand that that is a gift, that is a movie that he intends for us to watch within a covenant relationship. We live in a culture that is susceptible to the to promiscuous men and women inviting other men and women into unhealthy sex. We live in that culture. We live in a culture where it's almost expected on many fronts for people of any age to engage in unhealthy sex with people that they're not married. It's expected. It's almost anticipated. We live in that culture. And what people are realizing at the end of all of these bad decisions, realizing that that wasn't really the best way to handle things, but people still keep fumbling into it. And as much as we'd like to say that the proverb that we're talking about today is to a son about a woman, the context dictates what it's talking about as far as the woman and the man, but it's really understood to be a general concept. Men and women are susceptible to the temptation from other men and women to enter into unhealthy sex in our culture. And as much as I'd like to say, I would hope that once a person walks through the doors of this church, or once a person becomes an intimate follower of God, that all of a sudden that goes away. That isn't the world we live in. It's still an issue. It's still an issue for people that are in the church as well as people outside the church. And so this morning, you may be a person who has come here this morning, and you may be a person who struggles with an unhealthy sex relationship. You may be in a relationship with somebody who you are not married to, and you shouldn't be. You shouldn't be engaging in whatever you're doing. You may be involved in a relationship with someone in your mind or on a TV screen. And those are all things that we want to talk about today. So if you're in that spot, this proverb is going to hit home for you that we're going to talk about. What we're going to talk about here today is going to hit home. And what this proverb does, it's actually kind of interesting, is that it takes the perspective of name-calling. And so we're gonna have a little bit of fun with it this morning. But it helps to kind of come at it from a different angle to make it not so weird, to help us to understand a very serious thing. Because oftentimes talking about sex is kind of a little bit on the uncomfortable side, but at the same time, it's destroying people's lives. So we got to talk about it. So we're going to come at it from a different angle a little bit, and we're going to return to the book of Proverbs. If you have your Bible, I'd invite you to turn with me to the book of Proverbs, and we're going to be in Proverbs chapter 2. And what Proverbs 2 is, it kind of goes through a bunch of different advantages to wisdom. And the verses that we're going to look at today talk about how wisdom keeps a person away from the traitor, keeps the person away from the trivialist, and it keeps a person away from the trencher. I'll explain what those words mean in just a little bit. But the heart here is not to what Solomon is doing. He's not trying to tell his son, hey, stay away from this promiscuous woman because I really know that that's a great thing and I don't want you to have it. What he's trying to tell his son is that being involved with this woman is going to ruin your life. Stay away from her. And the same thing is true for a man. If you're involved in a relationship with a promiscuous woman or somebody of even of the same sex, if you're outside the bounds of a healthy marriage relationship, it is going to mess things up. So Proverbs chapter 2, verses 16 through 19 is where we're going to be today. And the first thing that we're going to learn, and this is kind of where the name calling comes in, and it's not a name calling in a way, in a bad way, but it just helps kind of frame this, the structures. Genuine wisdom helps us avoid the traitor. Now, when we hear the word traitor, it's kind of a, it's like, wow, that's really bad. It's bad to be a traitor. And that's kind of what the passage is bringing out. It's showing that about this promiscuous woman. So in Proverbs chapter 2, starting at verse 16, Solomon says this, wisdom will save you from the immoral woman, from the seductive words of the promiscuous woman. And starting at verse 17, she has abandoned her husband. She has abandoned her husband. Verse 16 says, wisdom, and it again is going back to this theme of highlighting, if you're pursuing wisdom, if you're finding, if you're going after wisdom, trying to find genuine wisdom, and as we've talked about, that wisdom is located within the pages of this book. But if you're pursuing genuine wisdom, then what that will achieve for you is it will save you from the immoral woman. Different translations translate that word differently, but she actually, that word there actually means the stranger or foreigner. Now, it's translated immoral, and in the context, that's completely accurate, but we miss the tone, the strange tone. And so what he's saying is that if you pursue wisdom, it will save you from the foreign or the outcast woman. And why she's that way is not because of her genetic or of her genealogy. Why she's that way, she's strange because she's living outside of normal. She's acting outside of normal. She's doing something different outside of morality. And so what Solomon does is he paints this picture and he says, genuine wisdom will save you from this stranger, the immoral woman. Verse 16, the last part of verse 16, from the seductive words or the smooth words or the slippery words of the promiscuous woman. Again, a woman who is trying to invite the man, in this case, into an unhealthy sexual interaction. It says this, wisdom will save you from that person. And then 17a goes on to say this, she has abandoned her husband. She has abandoned, she has forsaken, she has walked away from her husband. And the husband here is such a wonderful term because it's actually talking about her friend, her husband of her youth. And we see this a lot and we're like, oh, okay, she abandoned her husband, okay. Because we think of husband, we think of, you know, crotchety old man, you know, like me. You're like, yeah, okay, that's right. No, what it's talking about here is it's talking about the husband of her youth. And it's pulling up this image that this woman was at one point in the past married to her husband, and they were madly in love. They were wild in love. They were head over heels for each other, and she abandoned him and walked away. And it's continuing this theme of strangeness. And so what these verses are saying is that genuine wisdom will save you from the traitor. That's really what she is. And it's not just the woman, it also can be the man. There can be a man who is in your life who is trying to get you to do something that would be unhealthy for you. And that man, in the same way, is a traitor. He's betrayed the wife of his youth. Hearing that word traitor is so powerful because it kind of brings it into perspective. There's a name you may recognize, Sherry Papini. She was in the news in 2016. She was in her 30s, early 30s, and she faked her own kidnapping. She faked her own kidnapping. She made it look like she was out on a jog, and she left her her phone and different stuff on the side of the road, and she faked her kidnapping so she could go hang out with her ex-boyfriend for 3 weeks. At the end of the 3 weeks, she had her boyfriend kind of help her make it look like she had been captured. She returned home, and as the investigation went on, it became clear that Sherry was a traitor. She had really lied about the whole thing. She had lied to her husband, the man who for the last 3 weeks was tearing the world apart looking for her. It was on news. I remember seeing some of the times he was on the news pleading with her captors to let her go. Sherry was a traitor. And when you put the concept in that way, it begins to refocus, it begins to reorient our mind to what these sexual unhealthy relationships, what they really are. We're engaging ourselves in a situation with someone, in this case, who may be a traitor, who has betrayed the husband or wife of their youth. And the point that Solomon is making here is that genuine wisdom saves you from the traitor. Genuine wisdom, if we pursue genuine wisdom, it will save us from a traitor. I encourage you this morning to bring your Bible with you. If you have your Bible, I'd like to just ask you to put it out in front of you. Put it in your hands just like this, or if you've got it open, that's okay. Put it in your hands just like this. And I want you to think in your head as you look down at the cover of your Bible, I want you to think in your head, this is tactical armor. This is tactical armor. Okay, so feel the binding, feel the cover, and I want you to say that with me. This is tactical armor. And the reason that I'm doing that is because I want to begin you to see that this is not a book that's on your shelf. This book offers genuine wisdom, which is tactical armor for our daily life. It'll help us in many ways, but specifically from this proverb, it will help us to understand that the promiscuous man or woman who could potentially be in our life trying to get us to be involved in an unhealthy sexual relationship, that man or woman is a traitor. So what does wisdom save us from? Wisdom saves us from the traitor. Wisdom saves us from the traitor. But then the next proverb says, the last part of verse 17 says, wisdom saves us from the trivializer. Wisdom saves us from the trivializer. If you look at the second part of verse 17, it says this, and ignores, speaking of the woman, the promiscuous woman, and ignores the covenant she made before God. She ignores, some translations will read, she forgets. But the idea behind that is that she's forgetting to remember because it's not important to her. She ignores the covenant. Now, covenant is a term we don't use very much today, but think contract or a pinky swear or whatever you want to do. A covenant is something that's a for sure thing. It's set. You can't just like decide, oh, I don't want to do it anymore. It's a covenant. And worse, it's not a covenant between two people. It's a covenant between a person and God. And what this passage is saying, she's trivializing this covenant she made before God. Back at this time when a man and a woman would get married, still true to some degree today, men and women go into a church, have a pastor or priest marry them, but they do that for the reason because they want that to be witnessed by God. And what this proverb is saying is that this person, she's a trivializer. She trivializes that commitment that she made before God, that she would remain true to her husband, and she just walked away. She trivialized something that was so important. She did, considered it as if it wasn't something at all. Kind of a sad story. I worked with a guy a number of years ago, and he was on break. We were talking, and he was telling how he was building a relationship with a dancer at a club, you know, one of those kind of clubs. He's building a relationship with her, and he was for sure that the relationship was going somewhere. And so we all, most of us older, were kind of, you know, counseling, like, this might not be the best idea. And he's like, no, this is the real thing. Because the way that I feel about her is for sure, this is a real thing. So this is the thing. So he continued to try to woo her into a relationship with himself. And the problem is he got a little further down the road and then had to tell us all later, which was completely embarrassing to him, that he took the relationship completely different than she did. He understood the relation to be something that would eventually lead to something set, something for sure. But she looked at the relationship as a business transaction. Because when people are in that kind of place, they trivialize things. And so genuine wisdom saves us from the trivializer. Saves us from other men and women who might try to entice us into an intimate relationship with them, but they have no intention of it meaning anything. They have no intention of it anything going anywhere with it. What I've done up here is I ordered a couple of Bible covers here, and so that was part of the reason why I wanted you all to bring your Bible, just in case some of you might want one of these Bible covers. We've got a couple different kinds here, and they're military looking ones. So that doesn't work for everybody. I mean, it doesn't go with all of your stuff, but I wanted to do this because I'm trying to make a point. And there are some here. If you want one, you're more than welcome to have one. We've got a bunch up. Well, not a bunch. We got 15, 20. We've got a bunch of them here. But I wanted to make a point because I wanted you to see that every time you see one of these Bible covers or you see a military looking Bible cover, it reminds you that the Bible that we have inside of it is tactical armor. It's a piece of armor that's necessary for us, not only just to deal with promiscuous men and women in our lives, but it's good for us in so many other areas of our life. But it's a necessary piece of tactical armor. It's necessary. And I want you to begin to start to see that your Bible is, there's a lot of comfort that we can get from our Bible. There's a lot of things that our Bible can do for us. But one of the things I don't want you to ever lose track of is the fact that our Bible is tactical armor. It's critical armor for the life that you're called to live. So genuine wisdom, it saves us first of all from the traitor. Very good. Second of all, genuine wisdom saves us from the trivializer. And number three, genuine wisdom saves us from the trencher. Look with me at verses 18 to 19. Entering into her house leads to death. It is the road to the grave. The man who visits her is doomed, and he will never reach the paths of life. Entering into her house is kind of a veiled reference to participating in the activities that she would be offering. Entering into her house leads to death, both a literal death as well as a figurative death. We'll talk about that in a second. It is the road to the grave. She, the promiscuous woman, is a trencher. She digs trenches. That's what she does. She digs trenches in the ground that people are buried in. Verse 19, the man who visits her is doomed. He will not return. He will never reach the paths of life. So not only will he die, he will never live a life that is fulfilling, that will have a sense of peace and joy. He won't find that because he has instead gone down to her house. And the point that Solomon is trying to make to his son here is this, is that genuine wisdom, the pursuit of genuine wisdom will save you from the trencher, from a man or woman who is just digging holes to bury your body in. It's amazing, isn't it, that we think of promiscuous men and women. We usually think of them as really attractive people, usually generally with not many clothes on. That's just kind of how we think about promiscuous men and women. They're generally fairly attractive people, and they don't have many clothes on. That's kind of just the image we have in our head of what people are like. I wish I could, in all of your minds, like switch that image out, and we could put into it instead the image of the Grim Reaper. Because that's really, truly what a promiscuous man or woman is doing in your life. They're the Grim Reaper. They're not beautiful. They're a skeleton. They have a cloak on the outside of them with a big sith. And they're just waiting around to take you to your death. That's the point that Solomon is making here. If you enter into the house of a woman who's promiscuous, of a man who's promiscuous, if you enter into their house, if you engage in that activity, that person is waiting to take you to your death. And so genuine wisdom then begins the thing that saves us from the trencher, from the person who's digging a trench for our grave. This morning I did ask you to bring your Bible with you, and I'm going to ask you as a something going forward, I'm going to ask you to bring your Bible with you next week. And then to ask you to bring your Bible with you the week after, and the week after, and the week after. I'm going to ask you to bring your Bible with you every week going forward to church. And the reason is because I want us to begin to start seeing the Bible as something that is armor that's critical. Tactical armor that is critical for us in our daily lives every day. I was, before I started working here at Redeemer, I worked at DTS, and I cleaned a building on campus, and there was a campus police officer that would come in. Her shift was ending right as my shift was starting, and so she thought that'd be a good opportunity to get all the words that she wasn't able to talk to anybody all night. So she'd come to my building every morning, and she'd talk to me. We'd just talk, and I'm like, I really need to clean, and whatever. So she's a very, very nice lady, and so she'd come in, and she'd talk to me just about every day. Like, she loved doing it. So she would come in and she'd talk and we'd talk. And I noticed something after. She's a very funny lady. Like, this is unrelated to anything, but just, I thought it was very funny. Like, she would tell me stories. Like, if people were breaking into cars, she'd go up to them and she'd yell at them and all this stuff. Like, you know, big people, little people, didn't matter. But if a little tiny bug was walking across the floor, she's petrified. I'm like, that doesn't make any sense to me at all. But anyways, so she's petrified of bugs, but bad guys didn't bother her at all. But I noticed after a while that she quit wearing her vest, her bulletproof vest. She quit wearing it. And I said, hey, Vicky, what's up with not wearing the vest? Why aren't you wearing your vest? She says, Forrest, all these buildings are so hot. It's so hot in here. I just don't like wearing it. So I don't like wearing it when I'm doing these building walks. I said, Vicky, you can't do that. Your shirt says police officer on it. People are going to shoot you. You need a vest on. It's like, oh, yeah, yeah, okay, all right, okay. She said, you know, really uncomfortable. They're kind of bulky, and like excuse after excuse after excuse. And I said, Vicky, you cannot do that. You have to wear your protective armor. Wouldn't do it. Wouldn't do it. All the excuses in the book. And I thought I was being really smart, and I said, okay, I'm going to tell your daughter. I'm going to talk to your daughter, and I'm going to tell her you're not wearing the vest. And she says, no problem. She won't care. I'm like, oh, okay. I said, listen, Vicky, here's the deal. I'm going to pester you every time I see you until you wear your vest. So we can just make this easy. You start wearing your vest, or I'm just going to pester you. And the next day, she had her vest on. And she came in all proud. She was showing me, look, I'm wearing it and stuff. That's what I'm doing here. I'm going to pester you. I'm going to pester you every week. Bring your Bible with you to church. Bring it. Pastor Forrest, I don't want to. It's all heavy. It's all heavy. I don't care. Bring it. I'm going to pester you. The easiest way to get through this, just bring it with you every week. And I know many of you did today, and I'm so proud of you. This is awesome. Keep bringing it every week. The reason for us to do that is because I want us to get into the habit at least one day a week of understanding that this book contains something in it that is so valuable to us. We could understand it as tactical armor. We could understand it that way, and it wouldn't be too far from the truth. So bring your Bible with you next week. We've got some Bible covers up here. If you want one, you're more than welcome to. They're all military-themed. It's kind of cool thing, whatever. If you want to do that, that would be great. If you don't have a Bible, come and talk to me afterwards. I would love to help you find a Bible and get one in your hands. My challenge for you this week is this. Get your Bible and bring it with you every week from here on out. After the service, if you need someone to pray with you, there'll be some people up front who will pray with you. If you need someone to talk to, we'd be happy to do that. And we're going to go and move into a time of communion now. And if you didn't get your communion cup, the little disposable cup, just raise your hand and someone will bring one to you. I raised my hand and someone brought it to me. This is a time where we remember, this is called the Lord's table, and this is the time, this is the time when we remember what Christ did for us on the cross, and he willingly allowed himself to be crucified to pay the penalty for our sins, so that a person who by faith expresses their belief that what Christ did on the cross for them is sufficient to cover their sins. The person who does that then enters from where they are in their sin. Their sins are forgiven, and now they enter into a relationship with God, an intimate relationship with God that cannot perish, spoil, or fade. And so what we do in this time is we just remember that sacrifice that Christ paid for us to achieve that on our behalf. And the first part that we do is we open up the top piece and expose the white bread. And in 1 Corinthians, Paul talked about an interaction that he had with Jesus. He said, "For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself." On the night when he was betrayed, referring to Jesus, and the night when Jesus was betrayed, he took some bread, and after he had broke it, after he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup. He said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." And the reference there was the fact that later that night, Jesus would allow himself to be crucified. His blood would be spilt, and he would die, and in so doing, provide the covering for humanity's sins. He said, "Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And then he concluded, "For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you're announcing the Lord's death until he comes."
All right, everybody, let's go ahead and stand and sing one more time before we leave this morning. The Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns his face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory.
hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished.
His dying breath.
His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished.
Now all glory to God, who is able, according to his mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than all we might ask or think. All glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
See you next week.